Peter's first epistle, please. 1 Peter, and we'll read from verse 1 of chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, that is unto salvation, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, for unto they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that is, a people for his own possession, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. It's evident from Peter's writings that he has been reading Isaiah's prophecy. You remember in that prophecy, he tells his people that God hath chosen them in the furnace of affliction. And what an encouragement it must have been for these tried believers to realize that God is working out his own purposes in their lives. I've enjoyed going through Peter's epistle, a favorite hunting grounds of mine. But recently, I have been trying to link it not only with events in the life of the apostle, but bearing in mind that these tried believers that were passing through deep persecution. And not only that, Peter said to them, when the fiery trial cometh upon you, rejoice. You know, that's not always an easy thing to do. And he's setting before them the great example of the Lord Jesus. Christ also, he says, hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, and we have the example of the suffering of the Savior in these writings of Peter. And he begins with the cross. He takes them back, these wilderness believers, to that Passover night in Egypt, when by the sprinkling of the blood, and then in chapter 14 of that book, God brought them out from Egyptian bondage, and he gives them absolute assurance of a land of blessing. And that's what Peter deals with in chapter 5, when he takes us right eventually into what he calls eternal glory. But what encouragement it must have been for these believers to have set before them an inheritance that he says is incorruptible, It's undefiled. It will never fade away. Time will never erase it. The devil will never get at it. Sin will have absolutely no effect upon us. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. And so, Peter is reminding them of the manifold trials that will come their way. I notice three things at least about them. He tells us that they are varied in their circumstances. They're manifold. The word simply means many variations. You sisters have gone into a... I'm not even getting that chapter, too, but it doesn't matter. You sisters have gone into a fabric shop, and you see the bolt of material, and you want so many yards to make a dress. And all you see is a little sample of it. But when it's unfolded, and that bolt is rolled out before your eyes, then you see something of all that's involved in that pattern, in that material. Now, dear brethren, that's what God is telling us about your life and mine, as God is working in us and through us to bring out something of that which is genuine. You notice he says, it's more precious than gold that perisheth. And so, they vary as to their circumstances. But not only that, he tells us in verse 6, I didn't even read the verse, he says that they're associated with grief, and how many there are of the people of God that know that? Because of heaviness. The trials of life. And mind you, when the pressure's on, and you wonder, is there no end to the tunnel? And you're just wondering at times, when is God going to give us an end of it all? Ah, brethren, listen. It's for our profit. It's to refine us in the furnace of affliction. And then he tells us, they're only temporary, only for a season. You know, we have that glad hope that one day soon we will be in His presence. And the things of this life and every circumstance that God has brought us into and brought us through. For mind you, no matter how severe the storm, with Christ in the vessel, we can rejoice. Now Peter begins chapter 2 in a very practical way. And the tense of the word indicates that this has already taken place. Having put off, once and for all, malice, guile, and hypocrisy. What's malice? That's evil thinking. You know, it's possible for me as a child of God to have evil thoughts about another believer. So God says we're finished with that. And guile, that's deception. Deceiving. And hypocrisies. You know, God hates these things in the lives of His people. And envy. And evil speaking. He says, because you have put all of these things into the background. Now he says, you're brought into the family of God as an adult son. A son in his family. What a wonderful relationship that is. A son, and more than that, a child of God. You know, you can be a son by adoption, but you can only be a child by birth. And so Peter is saying that you and I are sons in His family, and this immediately suggests to me obedience, responsibilities. A son in your family gives you great delight when he's obedient. You entrust them with little chores to do. And then you see his capabilities and you give him more. That delights the heart of the Father. And then there's responsibility. You see, you and I, dear brethren, are brought into the family of God with all the responsibilities of sons in his family. But then there's likeness, more of likeness. There should be more of Christ seen in me and seen in you than there was this time last year or even last month. You see, that's the background of this epistle. That's what Peter's working out as recognized that God is working out in the lives of his people, so that there will be representation of Christ in a godless world as son in the family of God. In a Jewish family, when a boy is about 13, sometimes 14, up to that age of his life, he has been studying every Sabbath, as they call the Saturday, poring over the Old Testament, the Torah, committing much of it to his memory. And the day comes in the life of that Jewish lad when he reaches what they call majority. And he goes through a process, a ceremony called the Bar Mitzvah. And that Jewish lad now has a say in the synagogue. He has reached majority. He has come to a place now of absolute responsibility. Now, dear brethren, God is seeking to bring this about in our lives. We've been brought into his family as sons of God. You know, there should be likeness in my life to the person of the Lord Jesus. The world is tired of a sham Christianity. The godless world around us, they look for reality, not so much what I say with these lips, but what I do. Remember what Luke tells us? Luke, the physician that wrote the book of the Acts, as he's setting forth before us the movings of the Spirit of God in this dispensation right to the end. How does he begin? As he writes, O excellent Theophilus, he describes all things that Jesus began both to teach and do never. All that Jesus began to do and teach. To do and teach. You see, the living comes before the speaking. No matter who the man is, reminds you a gifted man can be out of touch with God. And dear brethren, gift is not spirituality. And it's possible to say what I have not done in my life. And so it's all that Jesus began to do and to teach. We have the example of the Master. And so Peter was aware of that. Because of all these things being put away, now as responsible son, we're in the family of God. What a privilege to represent heaven. I was flying home some years ago from Seattle, and I don't always find it easy to speak to someone about their soul. You may not think that, but it's true. And there was a man beside me, and I knew that every now and again he was looking out of that window, and I thought, as he looked out the window of that big jet, this is his first time up in the air, and he was afraid, very nervous. So I wondered what I would say to him, and finally I ventured to say, you know, if this plane goes down, I'm going up. And he thought, goes down? That's the last thing you want to think about. What do you mean, he says. Well, I said, you know, I'm nearer to heaven up here than I am down there. Oh, he said, you're a preacher.
Well, I said, that doesn't matter. I'm a Christian, and I had the joy of telling him that I had assurance of heaven. Dear brethren, there's nothing else that matters. At the end of the day, when your little life and mine is over, all that will matter then is, has there been anything for God in my life? Nothing else. Because you see, my motive can be wrong. But quickly, he says again in verse 4, to whom coming is unto a living stone. And then in verse 5, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. Now he's telling us that not only do I have that relationship as a son in the family of God, but he has constituted me a stone in the building. These are living stones. You know, men can make bricks, but they can't make stone. Only God can make a stone. I was thinking of that temple of Solomon. You remember, all of those stones were cut and fashioned and fitted in the quarry and brought up to Jerusalem, and they were placed into that building, and God says there wasn't the sound of a hammer heard. You know, that's what God's doing today. Out of the quarry of sin, he's cutting out living stones, and he's placing them into the building. And I want to say, brethren, when you hear a lot of noise, okay, and a lot of publicity, and a lot of advertisement, you might wonder, is this the work of the Lord, or is it just work for the Lord? You see, there's all the difference in the world. What God is going to reward in the coming day is that which is according to this book. And when the gospel becomes popular, there's something wrong, because it has never been popular. God is placing individuals into that building. Don't we sing, through the vast building, see it rise? The work how great, the plan how wide. Wondrous fabric, power unknown. It's place that dwells upon the living stone. Stones in the building. What a wonderful thing it is to be part of that mystical body of Christ. As well as a wonderful thing to be linked with a company of believers, the only place that God would honor collectively in our day. Did you hear that? The only place on earth that can in a collective way claim the presence of God is a company of believers gathered in His precious name. Now I'm not saying there are not believers in Christendom around us. I know some of them would put us to shame for their devotion to the person of Christ. And they know Christ in a very genuine way personally. But you see, it's where those that bow to the authority of this book and own Christ as Lord. Peter mentions that over in chapter 3. Sanctify Christ as Lord. And thank God for those that own and honor Him. Now quickly again, because I want to be through in about 4 minutes. Down in verse 5 again, he says, not only are we stones in the building, but now we are saints. We are offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. A holy priesthood. Now these are living believers offering up spiritual sacrifices. What a joy it was this morning to gather with a company of the people of God and to offer up the fruit of our lips, praise unto our God. You see, God tells us these are living. Rome waits until a saint, as they call it, is dead for hundreds of years before they canonize them and make them a saint. But you and I, God constitutes us as saints to praise Him. Not only that, not only the praise of our lips. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, our persons. Dear young believer, God wants that life of yours. You're not too old. You're bought with a price. Again, our possessions, Hebrews 13. To do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You see, you and I have the privilege of serving Him. But I notice again, down in this chapter, in verse 11 where we read, he says now, the metaphor is a stranger. That is, a one that's a sojourner. A pilgrim. Absent from his home. No legal status here. We're just passing through this world. Dear brethren, God has just left us here not to get on. Not to get on. But just to get through. This world is not our home. We're only temporary residents. We have no legal status here. We belong to heaven. You and I, thank God, soon will know something of this eternal glory. You can go down this chapter and see what the apostles set before them. And at the very end, he reminds them that it will be eternal glory. Sometimes I wonder, the older I get, I look back over life and every circumstance that will come to mind. You know, some of you don't have a clue. You've never been away from home of life in your life. And a preacher just gets home and he gets the suitcases out of sight. I hate them. I detest them. I'm like Archie Stewart. I always thank God for a sister that has enough sense to leave the top dresser drawer empty. I hate living out of suitcases. But you know, one of these days, God is going to reward. Not so much for what we thought was faithfulness to Him, little things that we've forgotten, you will say were done for Him. The sacrifice. I wonder if you, brethren, ever pray for the wives of the Lord's servants. Do you? With all the responsibilities of the home and the family. Mind you, there's a little lady back in Ireland and my brethren here, some of them know her. And if I would give any such thing as credit to anyone for my children being saved, she brought them to gospel meetings whenever the gospel was preached. Summer and winter, sometimes 10 and 12 weeks on end. Dear brethren, God will reward that. In the coming day, the Lord help us that we might be faithful to Him until we reach. I notice again, down in this chapter, in verse 11 where we read, he says now, the metaphor is a stranger. That is, a one that's a sojourner. A pilgrim, absent from his home, no legal status here. We're just passing through this world. Dear brethren, God has just left us here. Not to get on. Not to get on. But just to get through. This world is not our home. only temporary residents. We have no legal status here. We belong to heaven. You and I, thank God.